First Thessalonians, if you find your place in First Thessalonians chapter 4, we're continuing our series in First Thessalonians. Whenever you find that, go ahead and stand. And just by way of review, it's been a while. Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica. He planted this church, and then there was a lot of trouble and persecution for himself and the church, but really heavy on himself, and ended up having to leave. And then he actually experienced very much the same in the next two towns. We won't get into all that. But then he wrote back, he sent Timothy back to check on the church. Timothy came, gave him a report. The church is doing well. Praise the Lord for that. And so most of this letter is Paul basically praising God for the church at Thessalonica. And then in chapter 4, he kind of turns the page. We'll talk about that in a second. But I want you to remember this. I think sometimes in our study we forget this too, that this church is less than a year old. Like, there's no one in this church that has been saved for more than a year, probably just a few months. These are baby Christians who are doing awesome. And so just to tell you that you can be a baby Christian just recently saved, and God can use you in a mighty way, and he has been doing that at that church. So again, the first three chapters are him basically saying that and thanking them, but mostly thanking God for them and what he's doing in Thessalonica. Now in chapter 4, he kind of switches gears, and what he wants to do now is help the church stay that way. Okay? So the church is doing well. He wants the church to stay that way. And so we preach verses 1 and 2, and he's kind of setting the stage. He didn't really get into any situations yet or any admonitions yet. He was just saying, here's what I want you to do. The last few words of verse 1, so ye would abound more and more. You're doing it. Keep it up. Keep doing it. And there's always room for improvement. Obviously, they weren't perfect, but just keep growing in Christ. And so that's basically what he was telling them. Now, he gets into some actual instruction. And there's no easy or unawkward way to say what we're going to say here. So we're going to read it, and as we do, you'll know exactly what I mean. But it's in the Word of God. And this is partly why we preach through books. We don't pick and choose what we preach, because we want to preach the whole counsel of God. And any preacher in his right mind would not say, let's preach these verses, because they're fun. But they are helpful. But I'm just going to be totally honest with you, an awkward conversation that Paul had to have with them, but a needful one. And so we're going to do that in verse 3. Are you ready? Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication, in case you didn't know, is an umbrella term for any kind of sexual sin. This is what he's dealing with at Thessalonica. And I'll explain to you why he had to deal with that. Maybe not what you think, but we're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 4. Here's how you do that. By the way, he wants you to abstain from all forms of fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. I practiced that, and I can't say that. Concupiscence. There it is, that. Which sounds like a funny word, but it actually is kind of a nasty word, and it talks just about the mindset that causes fornication, okay? You know what I'm talking about, all right? Now, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Here's the deal. This is what the Gentiles do, okay? This is the way the Gentiles act. And by the way, just so that you know, the Thessalonians technically were Gentiles. They were not Jewish for the most part. Some were, some weren't, but we're talking about unbelievers here. And unbelievers struggle with this, but not just struggle. They really don't struggle because they don't care. You see? All right. Next one. Which know not God. Verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. So this is not just a sin against people. It's one against God himself. God takes us seriously, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. And so We'll pray and we'll get into this text. And the title is this: How to Control Your Flesh. How to Control Your Flesh. And we'll pray and we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how relevant it is. And Lord, you know, and we all know that this is an issue that still is around today. And Lord, a struggle that mankind has faced really since the beginning, as our sin nature has come in the fall. And since then, we've struggled with sin, we've struggled with our flesh, and we've struggled with even this topic. And I pray that you help us to listen to you today, take this seriously. And Lord, even if at times we feel we don't struggle with this, understand our propensities. And Lord, to guard ourselves with these truths that are in these verses tonight. We love in Christ and might pray. Amen. Amen. May you see. So how to control your flesh. Now you might notice there that the title didn't include anything about fornication. And it's because of this. He's dealing specifically with fornication, but he's giving principles that if you pay attention will really help us with our flesh. And the battle with fornication is very much a battle with our flesh. It's very much a battle with our desires, a battle with our instincts, in a sense, a battle with desires and lusts that we have naturally that we allow to get out of control. And I think it's not very, I don't need to prove this to you, although I'll give you some things to think about, but we live in a hypersexualized society, a society that is talking about this. This is out in the open. It's not anything that's shameful anymore. If you think about it, if you were around, I'm 30 and I can tell that the world has changed in this way. But if you're older than that, and we're not going to list ages, okay? But it's different than it was, and it's getting worse and worse. And a lot of that is because if you just think about it, as the society gets further away from God, then obviously, what's going to come with that is a degeneration of our morality. And if you think about mankind as just an animal with no higher being to control him, and basically we are our bodies and we are our desires, then we have to eventually rationalize this thing that's in us that wants us to do things that God is not okay with. And that's kind of where our society is. Unfortunately today, premarital sex is the rule, not the exception in America. Okay, being involved with this before marriage, and by the way, outside of marriage, is now the rule, and it's not the exception. Studies show that by age 20, 75% of Americans have had premarital sex. 75% of those who are 20 and under. That number increases to 95% by age 44. We live in a hookup culture where upwards of 80% of college students have engaged in inappropriate physical activities with someone with whom they have no commitment level with. And it's just, but then, and they call it, let's hook up. And they do these things that we're talking about in this passage with somebody who they have no emotional attachment with, no commitment to, and it's totally just giving in to desires of their flesh. Our society tells us that there are basically no rules. As long as those involved are consenting adults. And that's the only rule there is. Other than that, you can pretty much do whatever you want. It doesn't matter what gender. It doesn't matter anything. All that matters is that you want that and the other person wants that. And you can tell that's a disaster waiting to happen. Okay? But that's kind of where our society has gone. Over 40 million Americans regularly view pornography, which now is as readily available as running water. Years ago, if you wanted to do something like that, you'd have to go to that place. And everyone would have to watch you walk in and walk out with like a black bag or something because there is shame attached to it. But now, listen, in Proverbs, Solomon calls that the strange woman. And Solomon talks about the strange woman as one who lives in the alley, in that part of town. The strange woman is no longer in the alley, is she? She is all over the place. And you have to go look for, Solomon is saying, don't go look for her. She's going to call out for you from over there. Now You don't have to go looking for her. She shows up whether you want her to or not. This is the society we live in, and it's very corrupt that way, and this problem is a real issue in our society. One adult website boasts 120 million plus viewers a day, the U.S. being the largest consumer. 120 million plus viewers a day. And that should shock us. And today, it doesn't really shock us as much because it's become in our society not just tolerated, not just acceptable, but in a lot of ways marketed and promoted and talked about as, in a lot of ways, a good thing. Again, as long as you don't break the rule, the consensual adult rule, after that, it's all good, it's all natural. It's just part of who we are as animals who can talk. Explicit content is becoming more and more accepted and even expected in media and entertainment. You almost can't watch any kind of movie without a filter. I'm thankful for filters. The movie's just as good without that, but they throw it in because it's part of who we are. It's part of our society. It's expected. In fact, if you watch a movie start to finish with no filter and there's been no mention of something like this, you are shocked, at least I am, because that's kind of where we are. It's kind of where we are. And it is bad now, and it seems to be getting worse and worse in a lot of ways, but if you can believe it, things were way worse in many ways in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day. If you can believe it, it was much worse. I'll prove that to you. Demosthenes, a famous Greek orator in the Greco-Roman world, a respected citizen of Athens, really one that was looked at as an orator and a philosophy man, very respected. He said this to quote-unquote praise wives in their society. Here's what he said. Mistresses we keep for our pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day physical well-being, and wives in order to bear us legitimate children and to serve as trustworthy guardians over our household. And so this was a praise for wives. This is why he's thankful for wives, because anyway, they're one of the three. Letter B. You want to know this. I'm used to Sunday school. Greco-Roman philosopher and, quote, I put in quotes, big, bolded quotes, moralist, okay? This is a moralist of the Greco-Roman culture. Basically, the guy who says, this is the moral thing. His name is Cato, and he praised men who satisfied their desires with a prostitute rather than another man's wife. That's the moral thing to do. Don't take another man's wife, instead a prostitute. Which was a booming part of their society, big part of their even their economic companies there. Cicero, one of Rome's most famous politicians and orators, said, "If anyone thinks that young men should be forbidden to have affairs, even with prostitutes, he is very strict indeed. For his view is contradictory not only to the law of the present age, but even the habits of our ancestors." And with what they used to consider allowable. He said, if you feel like that's bad, you're very strict. Letter D, prostitution was a business like any other in the society. It was just a normal business thing. It was part of daily life, prostitution. And they had people that worked there, and they made a salary, and it was an upstanding societal business. And the profit from prostitutes was an important source of revenue in many respectable citizens and many respectable societies. Also, we've said this before, but fornication was also connected with pagan religious practices. All of the pagan religions of the day. In fact, in the New Testament, every time, this is interesting, I didn't realize this, but every time the New Testament references meat sacrificed to idols, is that familiar to you? Or Paul will talk about meat sacrificed. Every time, in the same breath as mentioned fornication, because this was part of their religious society and way. Can I tell you, a lot of the reasons why it's way worse back then is because they had zero Christian undergirding. What Paul is about to say here in our text was radical and revolutionary, and no one in Thessalonica thought this way. In Israel, they did. In fact, in Acts 15, whenever they had that council there in Jerusalem and talking about the other churches, one of the things they said was make sure that they don't get involved with fornication, because this is one of the things that made Israel way different than the rest of the world, because this is the Greco-Roman society, other than Israel, this was a big part of their society, and they had no Christian underlayings. America does still sort of, at least in their heritage, have a Christian underlaying, which kind of, in some ways, restricts this, but without Christianity and without the teachings of the Bible, this is just totally acceptable and normal. Many of the religious cults in Thessalonica incorporated sexual activity as part of their worship practices. And as we said in previous sermons, the false religions of Thessalonica played a big part in everyday life. Remember we said, if you weren't part of the religious society, if you weren't being, because here's what the Thessalonica wanted. They said, oh yeah, Christianity's here, great. We'll just add Christ in with the other gods, and that'd be no problem. And you can't do that. You can't serve Christ and the other gods. He's kind of jealous that way. And by the way, God's the only one that can truly be jealous. He's the one that's the only one deserving of that. And so God doesn't allow you to do both. But mixed in with that, if you're not going to be involved with the pagan religions, that means you're not going to be involved with this, with the fornication of those religions. And, by the way, was partly one of the reasons, probably, they hated and ostracized and mocked the Christians, because they would not be a part of the fornication and the practices that they were involved with this way. This was a big part of their life. Yeah. Here's the point. The believers in Thessalonica that Paul was writing to would have grown up their entire life viewing fornication as no big deal. In fact, totally normal, part of life. In fact, it would have been seen as very strange to not engage in these immoral activities. There is evidence in the letter, and I already said this, that the Thessalonian believers were not merely being tempted to give into fornication because of their previous lifestyle, because that's there. Hey, they grew up in it, and the fornication was just part of their everyday life before they were saved. And by the way, they've only been saved for a few months to, at the most, a year. And so this is pretty new to them. And so they have their previous lifestyle to contend with. But then they had the citizens of Thessalonica telling them, hey, get involved with this. Why aren't you involved with this? This is what we do. This is great, and this is normal, and you're weird if you don't. And there's a good chance that one reason they were persecuted and mocked is because of their stance to abstain from fornication. There would be temptations for the members of this church to relax their standards of purity and to see fornication as no big deal. Because as they held the line and abstained, it only made it harder and harder for them to exist in their society. And so they would have been tempted to just say, you know what, this is not a big deal. I've done this my whole life. I've not faced any consequences for it. As long as you just follow the rules, you're fine. And so this is not a big deal, Paul. And they would have been tempted to think that way. And remember, Paul's been praising this church for how they've been serving God. And they've been glorifying him in so many aspects of their life. But Paul felt that he had to clear off a spot right here just to help them have a clear understanding of this subject of purity, this subject of fornication, this subject of abstaining from fornication. So in our passage, really, the primary purpose of what Paul is doing here is he's convincing the church that any sexual activity outside the confines of marriage, listen, is a big deal to God. It is a big deal. And by the way, if you were to define fornication, it is any sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage. Before you're married and during marriage, if you are involved with any of this activity outside of marriage, then we are in the realm of fornication, and it is a big deal to God, by the way, no matter how they felt about it. And also this, no matter how their society felt about it. What matters is this: God felt like this was a big deal. This is what Paul is helping them to see. He wrote this passage to help his church to learn to think about this topic the way God thinks about it, and then to learn to control their flesh. And obviously, I think it goes without saying, this is a temptation in our lives, isn't it? We do live in a society, now not to the extent that Thessalonica, which I'm thankful for, but we live in a society that seems to be sprinting further and further away from God, and especially when it comes to this subject. We live in a society that thinks this is no big deal, guys. This is natural. You're a human. They're a human. They're okay with it. You're okay with it. Why are you making a big deal about this? This is the society we live in. Modesty is out the window. In fact, you should dress to attract so that you can be involved with this. And this is the society. This is the mindset of our culture. And sadly, to remain pure until marriage, and even remaining faithful to your spouse in marriage, is becoming more and more weird. If you get married and you have not had fornication in some way, your friends will probably think you're weird. I know, because they thought I was weird. And they said, when was your first kiss with Miss Chelsea? Never had one. We got married today, okay? I didn't kiss her until that day. But they all, wow, you're weird. Well, yeah, okay, I'm okay with being weird, because God feels like this is a big deal. And none of that is supposed to happen until wedding day. Until wedding day. But in our society, to hold that line, you will be looked at as weird, as prudish, as Bible thumper, extreme wacko. Seriously, they'll talk to you about it, and they'll refer to you that way. So it's a temptation that we have. Just relax about it. Not a big deal. Well, if you're talking about how our society feels about it, then you're right. And maybe you feel that way. But what we're concerned about here is what God feels about it. And so that's what we're going to get into. And so we're going to give our attention to what Paul has to say. Listen, here's really important. Ignoring what our world tells us about this, and choose to think about it the way God thinks about it. And so I'm going to kind of rapid fire. I'm going to give you 6 mindsets that Paul gives the church about this. 6 ways to think about this. 6 ways to help control our flesh. Now, Paul doesn't deal with it in this chapter, and it's obvious that he has talked to them about this before, but we're not going to turn there. But in Galatians 5, if you want to control your flesh, here's what Paul says. You have to walk in the Spirit in order to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These mindsets are not like, just pull up your bootstraps and do it. Okay, it's not that. It is that after you've surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control. And all of these, I just want to make that clear off the spot, and we don't have a lot of time to develop that, but this is not possible without the help of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. And so he'll help you as you yield control to him, as you admit to God that you have this problem and you need his help, then he will work through you and help you with these 6 things that we're going to deal with, okay? And so we'll start off here in verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so Paul started off by making it very clear. He wants it to be crystal clear in their minds. Abstaining from fornication was part of their sanctification and part of the will of God. Now, this is not the entire will of God, obviously. There's a lot more that God wants out of our life. This is not the entirety of sanctification. But here's the point. There's no denying that abstaining from fornication is a part of God's will for your life. And the reason he did that is because they were tempted to just do everything else but then ignore that. But we cannot ignore that. It is part of God's will for your life. It's part of your sanctification. Paul wanted there to be no question that it is part of God's plan for them to abstain from fornication. I want to say this. Before someone gets involved with this kind of sin, they have to convince themselves it's okay along the way. Now, you might say, I would never. Well, this is how sin works. We think about sin separate from being in the moment as, I'm not doing that. But then as we're tempted, before anyone sins, any sin, including this, they have to rationalize it in some way, and they have to convince themselves, but it's okay right for this moment. Even as a split second, every sin is a decision we make to say, I know what God says, but it's not a big deal. This is how sin works. Just think about Adam and Eve, when Eve ate of the fruit, and Satan said, hath God said, and all of that. And she knew what God said, but then she said what? That the tree is, that the fruit is pleasing to her eyes and to make one wise. And she comes up with these fake lies of the devil why doing what God said not to do is good and okay. And this is how sin works. We convince ourselves it's okay. What Paul wants to do is arm them. He wants to arm their minds. Every sin, listen, every sin, including this one, starts in the mind. This is not just an instinct that we have a problem with. This is not just a chemical makeup, although that might be involved. Before we sin, it all starts in the mind. And so Paul wants to arm them with some mindsets, with some things to think about. Hey, some decisions to make in our mind before we get into that. If you think about Daniel, he wouldn't, I'm kind of stealing his sermon, but it's going to be weeks and months, they'll forget about this before you preach. But Daniel, whenever he got to Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar laid out this meat that he wasn't supposed to eat, the Bible said, you know, a lot of the other Israelites, they were just doing it, they were having fun, they were eating the king's meat. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Did he make that decision right then? No. He made that decision back in Israel, and he had that conviction. Listen, he had that conviction, he had that mindset, I will not eat of this meat. And if it's set in front of me, I will not partake. And this is what we need to do as Christians. Before we are tempted, these things need to be non-negotiables in our mind. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so to abstain from fornication, they would need to learn to control their bodies. And it says possess their vessel. I can spend time to prove that to you, but it means to control your body. You're in control of your body, always. And our world tries to tell us you're not, and it's, again, it's some evolutionary thing that is instilled within us, but no, there are chemical things, and God has given us desires, but whenever we cross into the threshold and get outside of God's plan, it is a decision of our mind, and we need to control our bodies. And so they had to control their bodies in these two things, sanctification and honor. And so their choice to abstain from fornication is grounded in the desire to live a way that is set apart unto God. That's what sanctification means. They need to control their bodies in a way that is set apart unto God. Engaging in this sin is not something that a sanctified mind does. That's what Paul is saying here. Whenever the temptation arises, here's the first one. The believers would need to say this to themselves. Ready? Here's the first one. We need to say this to ourselves. When this is coming up in our mind, and it will, we say this. This is not what a sanctified believer does. When we're getting tempted to be involved with this sin, and by the way, I'll just tell you, this applies to every sin that we commit. When we are tempted to sin, we need to tell ourselves, we need to say this in our mind, because this is where the battle is, and say, this is not what a sanctified believer does. This is not glorifying to God. That's number one. Okay? That's number one. And then their choice to abstain from fornication is grounded in their desire in a way that honors sanctification and honor. Honors or respects who? Well, sanctification being honoring God, and this honor is talking about really, literally honoring to people. Honoring to people. It's grounded in a desire to live in a way that honors or respects themselves and honors and respects the other human beings involved with this. To engage in any kind of fornication brings dishonor to yourself. No matter how you feel about it or the society feels about it, it's what God feels about it, it brings dishonor to yourself. But also this, it brings dishonor to that other person. No matter how you're being involved with this, no matter how much they want to be involved with this, no matter how much they put themselves out there, for us to be involved with this brings dishonor to that other person. Fornication always involves another person. Always. We have to remember that. It's another person. Another person. This person that we are involving in our sin of fornication is a human being. It's a human being. Listen, this is somebody's daughter or son. This is a human being. This is potentially somebody's wife or future wife, or potentially somebody's husband or future husband. Here's the point. This is not just an object that exists to fulfill your desires. This is a human being made in the image of God, and we need to recognize their humanity and respect that. Even if they don't respect that, we respect that, because they are they are created in the image of God, and that much deserves respect to not be involved with this with them. Following? So here's what we say when we're tempted. This is not honoring to myself. This is not honoring to that person. We have to say that to ourselves in our mind. We'll convince ourselves it's not true. Like they don't care. They're out there. They're on the internet. They're taking pictures and putting it out there. They're out there walking the way they're walking and dressing the way they're dressing. Or this is their lifestyle that they chose. They want to be a part of this. And so they don't care. I don't care. You need to care. You need to care. This is a human being made in the image of God who deserves honor. And we don't get involved with that. This is a human being made in the image of God. And I will treat him or her that way. That'll help you. That'll help you. In our society, you would say they're not just a piece of meat. And it sounds funny, but it's true. They're not an object. They are a human being. And somebody's daughter. Somebody's son. But the other option, in verse 5, the other option is just unrestrained conduct of those who selfishly satisfy their own sinful desires. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. The other option, other than to possess and control your body in sanctification and honor, the other option is just unrestrained, do whatever feels good, satisfy your sinful desires, regardless of the harmful consequences to you, regardless of the harmful consequences to them. You just do what feels good, and our society is there, isn't it, in a lot of ways. What does our society say? If it feels good, do it. That's the other. That's what the Gentiles do. The ones that don't know God, that's what they do. Okay, verse 6, in the beginning, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any way, in any manner, any matter, actually. And so to abstain from fornication, they would need to choose not to harm or steal from others. That's what he means by defraud. Harm and steal. We need to decide not to harm and steal from others. Paul reminded them that this person does not belong to them. Hey, if this is fornication, what that means by definition is this person that you're engaging with fornication with is not yours. Is not yours. Even if that person willingly makes themselves available, that does not make them your spouse. You see? Are you following that? Again, this person is potentially another man's wife or husband. Potentially a future wife or husband. And the point is this, if he or she isn't yours, don't touch. It's like dorm burritos. Okay? In the dormitory, you buy burritos from Taco Bell, you put them in the fridge, you put your name on it, you expect for it to be there. Because if it's not your burrito, you don't eat it. Amen. No touching. Don't even touch it. Leave it there. All right. If it's not yours, don't touch. This is what Paul is saying. Yeah. I'll say this, even if you're engaged to be married, here's what you are, engaged to be married. You have no right to a physical relationship with that person until your wedding day. This is God's plan. And by the way, this is so backwards for our society. And I told you, you stick to this, you're going to be weird, but this is God's plan. Again, we need to ignore that. We need to ignore what our society says and think about this the way God thinks about it. And so, whenever the temptation arises, instead of trying to rationalize it away, we say this. This person does not belong to me. Say that. I have no right here. This person does not belong to me. Now, I want to pause and say this. This is pretty heavy, and this is God's thought on it. But I want to remind you that this church is dealing with this. What does that mean? That means this church has been engaged with a lot of this. And you might be sitting here today thinking, well, I've already messed up in a lot of ways. And if you have, there's grace. And God will forgive. And God has forgiven. And he paid for that. But that doesn't mean that moving forward, we don't think this way. Are you following? And and Paul's not berating them. Paul's not trying to make them feel guilty for the way they've lived before. Here's what Paul's doing. And here's my heart this evening, is for us to change the way we think about this. Moving forward, we're not going to be involved with this. And what's past is done. You can't fix that. Here's what you can do. You can ask God's forgiveness. But now moving forward, we think about it the way God thinks about it. And this is the way God thinks about it. No touching until you're married. That's it. All right. Next. They needed to abstain from fornication because. Now we're kind of getting into whys, even though these are really all hows. What Paul technically does is he gives them what to do, abstain. And then he gives them some how to do that, and then he says why. But really, they all kind of intersperse and help in a lot of ways. And so the first reason that they should abstain is because of this. They're going to answer to God. These Thessalonian believers will answer to God for this. Look at verse 6 in the last half. He says this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. There is a level of punishment that can come from man when you get involved with fornication. If you break the rules we're talking about, you know what I'm talking about, the rules. In our society, there's just one. Two consensual adults. And still, the confines of marriage, if you are married, there's still a semblance of that is not okay if you're married. And so there is a level of punishment that will come from man sometimes, if you get involved with fornication. If you commit adultery and are found out, you'll face the punishment of your spouse. Or if the other person is married, you'll face the wrath of their spouse. And that's the thing. Always, by the way, always, if you're found out, no matter what our society tells us, and no matter how much they try to ignore this, always, if you're found out with fornication of any kind, and your wife finds out or your husband finds out, there's gonna be a level of wrath there. Because it's not God's plan, it's not right, and there's something about us that just knows it's not right, no matter what our society tells you, and there's gonna be a level of wrath there. But here's the question: what if you never get caught? What if you never get caught? What if nobody ever knows what you did? How about this? What if you're not married? And therefore, you don't have a spouse to offend. As long as you stay away from people who are not married, you stay away from people who are married, then you're fine. This is the thinking of our society. Paul makes it very clear. The Lord is the avenger of all such. There is coming a day when you will answer for all sin. The judgment seat of Christ is real. By the way, including the sin that nobody else knows about. And you can make it to the grave and have nobody else know about it. And that's possible. I think it happens. I think sometimes preachers try to make it to where that's never going to happen. But I think sometimes it probably does happen. But it doesn't really matter if anybody else finds out about it, because God knows all about it. And there's coming a day where we will be judged for our sin. We will answer for our sin. Now, if you're saved, you won't lose your salvation. And so let's make that very clear. Jesus paid for that sin. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to answer before God about every action you've done in this life. You're going to answer for it. And the Bible says that like wood, hay, and stubble, those things are going to burn up and you're going to suffer loss and you're going to be saved. If you're saved, you're going to go into heaven. But there is a level of suffering of loss, and you're going to regret that one day. I promise you that. You will regret that one day. And I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm just trying to help you for later. Next time you're tempted, you need to say this to yourself. Here's the next one. God knows what I'm doing, and I will answer to him for this. Remember that. The next one, they needed to abstain from fornication because God has called them to holiness. Verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. It was this very kind of thing that caused God to come to earth and suffer and die for us. There is a mindset in Christianity today where, listen, God paid for all our sins, and so it's all good. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want. God paid for it. No, listen, you're thinking wrong about this. The entire reason Jesus had to die on the cross is because of things like this. Sin needs to be a big deal to us. It's why Jesus died. This is who they used to be before they knew God, the Thessalonians. This is what they used to be. This is what they've been called from. And now God has called them to be separated. from where they were and separated into where God is now. And this is the life they used to live. Now they've been called out of that into holiness. And we need to view sin as the reason Christ had to suffer for us. Listen, Christ came to free us from that lifestyle of sin and shame. We don't need to live that way anymore. We don't need to live that way. And so when temptation arises, we think this: God has saved me from sin and called me to be holy. I cannot do this. God has saved me from sin and he has called me to holiness. I cannot do this. One more. Verse 8. Paul says this: he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so they needed to abstain from fornication because those who didn't view fornication as a big deal, they didn't view what God thinks as a big deal. That's what Paul is saying here. In the Bible, when you see the word despise, almost always, it doesn't mean to hate with all your being. Like, we think, I despise you. That means I hate everything about you. That's not really what the word meant in Old English and in our Bibles. It means to not give much thought to. That's what despise means. To not give much thought to. To think of as not a big deal. That's what it means to despise. And so this really sums up the main problem, isn't it, that Paul was dealing with here. The Thessalonian believers were being tempted to not view fornication as a big deal. Why? Because the society around them didn't see it as a big deal. And they grew up their whole life not seeing it as a big deal. But with sin, listen, with sin, it doesn't matter if we think of it as a big deal or not. What matters is what God feels about it. And so Paul said, those who didn't view this as a big deal didn't view what God thinks as a big deal. And he said, therefore, in verse 8, he said, he therefore. Why do you say that? Because listen, before they read this text, and this was a letter that was written and sent to Thessalonica, and the pastor of the church would get up and read this, and before they heard this for the first time, it's possible, I guess, that they really didn't feel that God cared that much about it. Maybe. I mean, Paul dealt with this, I'm sure. But there's a chance that some of them in the church thought, you know what, I really shouldn't, but God's not really that concerned about it. Maybe they felt that way. But after they have gone through what Paul just said and everything we've dealt with today, if still at the end of that text, of the pastor reading these verses, at the end of this, when we get to verse 8, if they still feel like fornication is no big deal, then here's what's clear, is that they think what God views about this doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Are you following me? And if we have gotten to this place after everything we've said, and still right now you think, yeah, okay, it's not a big deal to me, then here's what God is saying. Here's what Paul is telling them, that if you think fornication is no big deal, then here's what you are admitting to yourself and before God, that you think what God feels about this is no big deal. And that's a dangerous place to be. What God thinks is the biggest of deals. What God thinks is the only deal that matters. And so for us to feel like fornication is no big deal, and you're making this, you know, more than it is, I'm just giving you what the passage says, and here's what it is in the reality of the situation. Fornication of any kind is a big deal to God. And so we say this to ourselves. This is a big deal to God, whether I view it as a big deal or not. That's what we tell ourselves. And if you do that, that'll help you. That'll help you. This is a big deal to God, whether I view it as a big deal or not. And again, I already said this. Everything we've said tonight, obviously the main point that Paul's making is fornication. And my hope is that all of us, after hearing this very clear, Paul's not usually this blunt and clear, that we will make a decision. This is a big deal. But I think, as you can probably tell, these principles go beyond just fornication, don't they? And what we need to do in every aspect of our life, as we view our decisions, as we view the way we even see the world, as we view our day-to-day living, we don't think about our life according to what we feel is good or bad. We don't live our life according to what we think is a big deal or we think isn't a big deal. But we don't live our life according to what the society thinks is a big deal or not thinks is a big deal. We live our life according to what God thinks is a big deal or not. This goes all the way to gossip. This goes all the way to bad spirit. This goes to a critical spirit. This goes to loving people. All of these things, we sometimes say, this isn't a big deal. Why is this a big deal? Well, the only reason that matters is that God says it's a big deal. And what does God feel about it? But you don't know what I'm going through. My situation is different. I think God knew about your situation whenever he made it a big deal. And it doesn't matter the situation necessarily. It doesn't matter what society feels about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. What matters is this: how does God feel about it? And we need to get there. Every sin we commit starts in the mind. And then there's a moment. There's the temptation. It enters our mind. Now, if you're tempted, that's not a sin. Or else Jesus would be a sinner. He was tempted by Satan, wasn't he? So the temptation enters our mind. And then there is the moment that we convince ourselves. When we sin, we convince ourselves that it's not a big deal. Even if it's just for that split second, we have decided between the time we were tempted and the time we engaged in whatever sinful activity we engaged with, between those two times, there was a process in our mind to say, this isn't a big deal. And then we commit the sin. And Jesus says it's been committed in your mind already. But here's what Jesus said. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart, in your mind. This is a mind thing. And you can fall here in your mind without having done anything outward or said anything or done anything, because here's what God's concerned about is our mind. And so here's what we need to do. We need to arm our mind, don't we? We need to arm our mind with the convictions of Christ. We need to let the Word of God dwell richly in our heart. And as the Word of God dwells richly in our heart, the Holy Spirit can use that and bring convictions in our life. And I'm talking about non-negotiables. I will not go there. Why? Because this is what God said. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will stay away from this. I'm not going to go near it. I know where the line is. I'm going to stay far away. Why? Because this is a big deal to God. This is how we control our flesh, by arming our mind. You don't have to do what your flesh wants. You get to choose. Arm your mind with the convictions of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, you know the heaviness of this passage and this topic. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given us direction and help. And Lord, we can all in our minds think about the devastation that this sin causes, both outwardly and inwardly. But even aside from that, how it's a big deal to you. And help us, Lord, to make what's a big deal to you a big deal to us. And live according to what your Holy Spirit leads us to do. Walk in the Spirit, surrender to you, with the desire to live the way that you called us to, the way that you've called us from our old life, from this world, to live in holiness. Help us, Lord, to live that way. We love you. Pray that you would work in each heart tonight. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.